Oh, God bless you. Oh, bless your heart. Thank you, thank you. You be seated. When I walk in courtrooms, they do not applaud like that. They just don't. What a thrill to get to be here. And what a thrill to be here with the Tomlinsons, with the Barnabas Ministries. If you do not get their newsletter, be sure you walk up to them and get how you can while they're here. I get a lot of newsletters, and I read a ton of them. But that's one I never fail to read and reread. They want to take the gospel to fields where it's dangerous to go. Everybody wants to go where it's safe. And yet history is full of those who martyred to get the gospel. And I love the Tomlinsons. I love their heart. Make sure you walk up to them and find out how you can get that newsletter. Pastor, thank you for letting Michael Adams and I be here tonight. Amen. Michael Adams has been with our ministry for 15 years. He came to me as a college graduate. He graduated number one in his college class. Then he got his Master's of Business Administration, got number one in that class. Then he got his earned PhD, and then his law degree. And God has used him. When he took the law boards, he scored so high on them that the most prestigious law schools in America said, we'll give you we'll give you full scholarship, you come. Amen. Only thing is, you can't work for CLA. You have to come here. And he said, no, I'm called to be a legal missionary. Amen. And they all said, what in the world is that? And he explained it, but it's been our grace to have him. Thank him for being here, would you? He's a great blessing to us. A great blessing. I love being with your pastor. I love his cheerful heart. He always puts wind in my sails. If you came up and said you wouldn't believe what our pastor said, I'd believe it because there isn't anything he wouldn't say, okay? He's such a gracious man. I love this church, and I love his heart for the Lord. I'm telling you, in an hour in which we live, everybody's become extremely factual. Well, I love somebody who says the Bible says and that settles it. And this man of God, how he has stood. Turn in your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. By the way, I'm sorry to be limping. A while back here, now a couple of years, I was walking across the front of a church, Doug Fisher's church, and I didn't see a little riser that they had built for the deaf to stand on, the deaf minister. And they just recarpeted, and they carpeted it identical to the main carpet. I just never saw it. And I'm walking along, and I tripped on it and fell down and broke two bones in my leg. Now, you talk about a dilemma. Here I am, a lawyer with broken bones and nobody to sue, all right? That's a dilemma. And it's been healing and coming along, but then the other day I was sitting by a table and something started to fall and I reached to grab it reflexively and I fell on that leg again. And so I've been hurting it a little bit. Boy, you pray for people with broken bones, I'm telling you. It's one thing, kids, they just mend on a flash. Once you get a little older, it takes a while for those bones to knit. So we'd covet your prayers for that. How many of you figured out America's in a tough spot right now? How many of you figured? And how many of you are seeing things you never dreamed you'd see in your lifetime? Well, I want to paraphrase the passage we're about to read. Because this passage should ring a very serious note in the heart of God's people. God said, I'm going to tell you what happened to your spiritual forefathers, the children of Israel. And I'm not telling you about them just so that you can say, boy, look at what they did. God said, I'm telling you what they did because I don't want you to make the same mistakes. They are your examples. The children of Israel had God give them everything. He led them with a fire and a cloud. He fed them. He protected them. He split the Red Sea for them. He vanquished their enemies. But the children of Israel, in spite of all that God did for them, committed four sins. And God says, because of these four sins, I overthrew them in the wilderness. Their enemies did not overthrow them. God overthrew them. And God says, if you're not careful, I'll overthrow any of my children who commit these four sins. Can I tell you my fear? What's happening in Washington is borderline insanity. What's happening across America is insane. But I don't believe America's greatest problem is in Washington. Our greatest problem is we better not have these four sins with God holding us back. Remember, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Now let's take a look at what these four sins are, because in a moment, I'm going to ask you to personally inventory your own heart. Chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, this is addressed to the Christians, the brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Now, if you have a marker, underscore that word ignorant. This is a very special word. It was the word when something was so profoundly foolish, it couldn't even be comprehended on the scale of stupidity. Can you imagine God saying to you and me, I do not want you to have a case of the super stupids. And this is God talking to us. I would not that ye should be ignorant. How that, and I love this next word, all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. God said, I met every need they had. But look at what he then says, verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Now note he didn't say some. He said with many of them. If the Lord were here tonight in a form that you and I could see, and we'd say, walk the aisles and show us who you're not well pleased with. What would happen when he came to me? Amen. What would happen when he came to you? Amen. We can fool each other, but nobody fools God. Amen. With many of them, God was not well pleased. Look at the next statement. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Their enemies didn't get them. Their adversaries didn't get them. God stopped them dead. With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 6, now these things are our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. God says, I don't want you pulled into the same sins that destroyed them. And then he tells you the four sins. Now here's my concern. As you travel across America, these four sins are rampant. Not just in the world. These four sins are rampant among God's people. And God said, the whole reason I told you what stopped them is I don't want it to stop you. Amen. Let's look at these four sins and you inventory privately your own heart. Here's the first one, verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters. As were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, can you imagine this? They had God feeding them, defending them, taking care of them, leading them, doing their every need. They had the living, the true, and the living God, and they had idols. And somehow they merged it all together, and they worked it right into the fabric of their society and their meeting. They sat down to eat, drink, rose up to play, and somehow it all made sense to them. And God says, I want you to stop the idolatry. Well, Brother Gibbs, I think I'm okay on this one. I don't have any jade Buddhas at home. We're not burning incense in front of it because that'd be idolatry. It sure would. And we don't have any totem poles in the backyard that we've painted crazy faces on and we don't chant and dance around it. That'd be idolatry. It sure would. But very unlikely that any of you are going to commit idolatry like that. Because we're far too sophisticated. Let me tell you how we commit idolatry. We don't craft gods out of stone or wood with our hands. We create gods in our mind that fit how we want to live. We craft a god that's comfortable with the sin we want in our life. And we have the God that's in this book, and we have the God we've created in our mind. And God says, stop making me up. Stop it. The Bible says, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. Now let me give you an example. The Bible says, set no wicked thing before your eyes. That's an absolute command of God. Repeat it 11 times. Yeah, Brother Gibbs, I understand that's in the Bible, but come on, it's 2021. With what's on cable and what's on the internet and what's on my iPhone and my iPad and the computer, I think God understands that we're just going to see stuff that... Where'd you get the God that it's okay to look at that? You didn't get them from the book. You made them up. I just think God thinks it's okay to listen to that swearing or watch that profane stuff. And God says, stop it. I went to the office one morning ahead of 7. By the time I was home after a busy day, it was about 11:30 when I was eating my dinner. And the phone rang, and my wife grabbed it, and she said, it's a pastor. He needs to talk to you. He has an emergency. And I said, tell him I'm not here. Tell him I'm not here. She said, honey, we can't do that. That's a lie. I said, no, it's not really a lie. I said, I'm so tired, I'm not all here. Well, Brother Gibbs, I think God understands. You think God what? That's the sin. Making a God up in your mind to fit how you want to live. How many of you here have ever been pulled over for a traffic ticket? Hold your hand up, would you? Yeah. How many of you, like me, have been pulled over more than once? Okay, yeah. Now, you know what happens when the officer pulls you over? The first thing you do is try to play stupid. And you lie to him. You lie to him. He says, I clocked you going this amount. You say, really? Now, if you told him the truth, you'd have to say, you'd see how fast I was going before I slammed on the brakes. But you're not going to tell him the truth. You're going to try to get out of this. Couldn't I just get a warning? I'm telling you, I'll slow down. And if you're going to give me a ticket, could it just be for 5 over? That way it won't mess my insurance up. Because I'm telling you, I don't think I was going that fast. Whoa. You know what we figured out? A lie is an ever-present help in time of trouble. Well, Brother Gibbs, I don't think God's upset with those little white lies. Where'd you get the God that's okay with? You know what my problem is? I don't want to be a liar. But sometimes we just find it helpful. And we break God's heart. And God says, stop making me up. Stop it. I got pulled over for speeding, and my grandkids were in the back, and they'd heard me preach this message. And my one granddaughter said, are you going to tell them the truth? And I said, be quiet, honey, be quiet. I'll be quiet. Do you understand? God hates liars. He despises lying. When he made the list of sins, he particularly despises lying, made the sin twice. Stop making me up. Look at the second sin, verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and were destroyed and fell in one day, 320,000. Now, if you wonder if God treats fornication serious, in one day, he killed 23,000 of his own. Well, Brother Gibbs, I think I'm okay on this. I'm not running around on my wife. Good for you. Neither am I. But the simple fact is, the Lord says, in that day we stand before him, we're going to give an account for every thought, word, and deed. Where were your fantasies last week? Where were your imaginations? Oh, well, Brother Gibbs, I don't think God's going to hold us responsible for our thoughts. Go back up to verse 7. Where'd you get the God that's not going to judge you for your thoughts? You didn't get him in the book. Whoa. Now, I don't have it, but if I did, a little machine, and I brought you up here and I hooked you up to it with non-invasive leads, and if it let us look at your thoughts out of your thought bank for the last week, and we could shine it up on that screen and everybody here could see where your thoughts were last week, I wonder how many of you would say, yeah, hook me up, hook me up. I want everybody to see the real me. Or be honest, would you say, oh, sweet Alabama, you hook me up to that? Everybody will know me like God knows me. Whoa. You know what to fornicate means? It means to take something God made one way and bend it, twist it. It means to turn it. And it applies most often to sexual or physical things. And God says, stop it. I want you clean on the inside and the outside. I love what D.L. Moody used to say. He said, if you're not clean on the inside, you're going nowhere with God. God says, here's the sin, number one, don't you dare make me up. And then number two, stop the fornication. I want your imaginations and your fantasies clean and Christ-honoring. You say, but Brother Gibbs, I've tried. I can't stop thinking some of this stuff. You're absolutely right. You can't, but God through you can. The Bible says he's going to give you divine power to do it, but you've got to decide, I'm not doing that sin. Look at the third thing he says. Number one, don't make me up. And by the way, every time I read down this list, it convicts my heart. Don't make God up. No idolatry. Stop the fornication. Stop bending it. Number three, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Well, Brother Gibbs, I think I'm okay on this one because I'm not even sure what it means. No, that's right. I've had people say that to me. By the way, this is one of the most common sins in churches in America. You know what it means to tempt Christ? It means to try to cut a deal. Now, God, listen, God. I know I'm supposed to tithe, but here's the deal. You give me a real good raise and I'll tithe. That's the deal, God, okay? And God says, stop tempting me. I'm not changing my commands for you or anybody else. You're supposed to tithe if your salary gets cut in half. But we want deals. I was walking out of Walmart not long ago, and I was pushing the buggy with my granddaughter in it. And my daughter-in-law's in front. And we're going through the last little things. You know how they stack them up just before the cash register for those last-minute buys? Well, she's potted a little toy. And she said, I want that. And her mom said, no, absolutely not. Now, that's really clear. No, absolutely not. And she said, but I want it. And her mom said, no, absolutely not. That quick, she said to her mom, Grandpa will get it for me. And you know what I did? I bought it for her. Kids have it in them to want to negotiate. They don't want to accept, no, absolutely not. And so they're going to try to get around it. God says, listen, I'm not going to make a special deal for you. I'm not making a special deal for anybody. My word will never change for eternity. Amen. Stop tempting me. Well, Brother Gibbs, it's, you know, we get behind, and sometimes you just got to not do some stuff you wish you could. And I think God will understand. And God says, no, no, no. Don't you dare make me up. Don't you bend things in your mind and think those fantasies and imaginations are going to be unnoticed. And then he says, stop trying to cut a deal. Amen. Look at number four. And by the way, this is the one that personally I struggle with the most. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. You know what it means to murmur? It means to gripe. It means to complain. Do you realize it's a sin to gripe? God forbids it. Now, I've not counted them, Brother Tomlinson, but very, very conservative Bible scholars have. And they say every time you gripe, every time you murmur, you commit over 130 different sins. That's why the devil loves it when you gripe. Now, some are obvious. Rejoice. Boom, there went that one. And everything give thanks. There went that one. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faithful. Boom, 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 boom. There went all of those. The devil sits there and says, way to go. You're griping. Says your God's not enough. And God says, stop it. Well, Brother Gibbs, I don't gripe that much. The sin is not in griping too much. The sin is in griping at all. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever tried to live one day not griping about anything? Even one day. Yeah, but Brother Gibbs, you don't know my mother-in-law. You don't know my boss. You don't know the neighbor I'm dealing with. You're right, I don't. But it doesn't matter. Griping is an egregious sin against God. An egregious sin. And God says, stop it. Stop it. I was getting on an airplane early in the morning. And I'm not a morning person. I'm just not. I'm one of these guys that takes about 9 cups of coffee to get going. But I'm going to catch a flight that leaves at 5:45. And I'm at the airport getting on my plane at 5:30 in the morning. And as I walked on this Delta airplane, they put a new interior in it. And they put the smallest seats I've ever seen. They were minuscule. I looked at those seats and I thought, my soul. Once I'm wedged in that seat, I will not need a seatbelt. Turn this baby upside down. I won't be going anywhere. You know that thing they give you for the announcement of the event of an emergency? Well, if there's an emergency, me and this seat will leave together. We'll just waddle out of here. I walked way back towards the tail of the airplane, and people are getting in their seats, and I'm back now by my seat. There's a flight attendant standing. And I didn't say anything about her. I commented on the seat. I said, that's the most puny seat I've ever seen. That's all I said. She exploded in front of everybody, dozens of people around us. This Delta flight attendant just screams at me. I said, that's the most puny seat I've ever seen. She said, well, you could lose weight, you know. I said, you know what, you're right, and you could get prettier. I said, you are unquestionably one of the most seriously cosmetically challenged people I've ever met. I said, I want to tell you this, when you fell out of the tree, you didn't miss a branch on the way down. And I said, I don't know your mom, but I'll bet your mom never kept your baby pictures. I'll bet they were that bad. Now, you know what's happening? I'm sinning. Now, wait a minute. I'm taking that flight to Atlanta, and then from Atlanta to Portland to do a trial that afternoon, and that night I'm preaching in a Bible conference. And I'm in there, and the people start applauding me. I felt great. A businessman there got his pen out and he said, "I want to write that down. Say that again. Where'd you get all that?" That flight attendant started crying a little bit. And I said, "If you think tears are getting you anywhere, you should have never started." "Hey, it wasn't my fault. She started it. I just finished it." Whew. Now I'm putting my coat up overhead. And when I did that, the tracks in my pocket just slid out. And I picked them up, and I'm putting them back. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "Probably not a good time to give her one." And I'm thinking, what's the matter with me? Do you understand? It's a wicked sin against God to gripe. A wicked sin. I walked all the way back up front. People are getting on them, weaving around them. And I found her up front with two other flight attendants, and she's still sniffling a little bit. And I said, "Can I talk to you a minute?" She said, "No, I've heard enough from you." I said, "I understand, but I want to tell you. I'm here to tell you I'm sorry." I said, "What I did to you, I'd never want somebody to do to my wife or my daughter. And I broke God's heart. My faith forbids what I did. And I wouldn't blame you for not taking this, but please don't hold me against this." She said, "You're apologizing to me." I said, "Yeah." She said, "I've been a Delta flight attendant for 22 years. Nobody's ever apologized to me." I said, "Today's the day. You owe an apology to every person you gripe to." "Yeah, but she stopped." No, it doesn't matter who started. It's a sin to gripe. A sin.
Amen.
Now, ladies, please hear this. It is not that ladies gripe more than men. They don't, but they're better at it.
Amen.
And you say, "Brother Gibbs, why would you say that?" Because you have these magnificently beautiful countenances, your faces. And a lady's face can send a message. A lady can put a look on her face you can see at 1,000 yards in the dark. How many of you men know that's true? Hold your hand up, would you? How many of you say, "I'd raise my hand, but I don't want her to put that look on her face, and I don't want to live with it all night"? Listen, it's a sin. If I went to your kids and said, "Does Mom ever gripe?" They should say, "No, that'd be a sin. Mom wouldn't do that." "Does Dad ever gripe?" No, it'd be a sin. How did we get comfortable with this sin? After all God's done for us, how in the world? Ooh. I was getting off that plane, and that flight attendant is standing there at the door, and she's got the captain by her side. And as I'm walking down the aisle, she points and she said, "The big guy there in the blue suit, him. I thought, "Oh boy, I'm going to get something. This isn't going to be good." I walked up and that captain stuck out his hand. He said, "I want to shake your hand, young man." I said, "Why?" He said, "I'm a born-again Christian and a Delta captain." And he said, "I see a lot of so-called Christians on our flights that are none too Christian." And he said, "I want to thank you for what you did." I said, "I don't know that I did so good, Captain." I said, "Did she tell you the whole story?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "You took off poorly, but you landed okay." What would it take for you to stop and say, "I'm done griping about anything"? By the way, you can't have the joy of the Lord and be griping.
Amen.
That means you're not walking in the fruit of the Spirit. But it takes you to decide this. I was checking into a motel at 3 in the morning. I've got to be down to the courthouse at 7:30 for a trial. nice young lady at the check-in counter. I said, I got to get up early, and I gave her a wake-up call. I went up to my room, and something happened I wasn't ready for. My room had no running water, none. No water in the sink, none in the commode, none in the shower. So I called down to the front desk, and I said, my room has no running water. And I don't know what she should have said, but what she said ticked me off. I said, my room has no running water. She said, I know. I said, what do you mean, you know? She said, well, that's the only room in the place with no running water. And it wasn't going to be your room. It was another guy's room. But he was so mad about no water that we gave him your room and back and forth because you were so late, we weren't sure you were coming. And when you came in, I forgot to tell you. I said, lady, to call you stupid would be to defame the word. I said, you owe your mother one serious apology for everything she ever gave you. And I just led into her. She never said a word back. After a minute or two of me just letting her have it, I said, you still there? She said, yeah, I'm still here. I said, you got anything to say? She said, well, since you ask, I got one thing to say. I said, what? She said, I go to a Bible college where you come preach every year. I said, hey, you knew I was kidding, right? I don't need water. Who needs water? Oh, what a mess. Literally, I went down and got on my knees in front of that young lady. And I said, I don't deserve your forgiveness. I know better. I know it's a sin. Every time we sin, the devil applauds. And griping is one that we've brought right in. I don't care which news outlet you're watching, Fox, MSNBC, CBS, it doesn't matter. They're all full of people griping. And they want you to gripe about what they're griping about. God says, stop it. Stop it. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you understand? When we start griping, we are totally out of the will of God. Wow. A year later, I'm in that little girl's church. Walked in and said hi to the pastor, and he said, you know, there's a young lady in our church that said she helped you at a motel get a room. I said, oh. I knew exactly what he was talking about. And I said, really, where was this now? I'm trying to play dumb. And he told me where. I said, yeah, I think I remember that. I said, what'd she have to say? And I thought, boy, here it comes. Just how much she loves you and what a thrill it was for her to help you get to the court and how she prays for you all the time and how much she believes in what you're doing. I said, that's all she said? He said, yeah. I said, preacher, let me tell you what I did to her. And I told him the story. I said, she didn't tell you any of that? He said, Brother Gibbs, she's too good a Christian to ever complain about you. Here's what you don't know. She's an orphan. When you said you owe your mother an apology for the day you were born, she has no idea who her mother is. She has no idea what her birth date is. She was found abandoned as a baby on a street in a foreign country. And she never complains about anything. I said, preacher, I want to be like her. That's what every one of us are called of God to be. Stop the griping. Paul, look at verse 11. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. God says, the whole reason I told you that these four sins stopped the children of Israel dead in their tracks is for us to have an example. The fate of America doesn't rest in Washington. It rests with God's people. Our God is all powerful. But he says, I want you to stop these four sins. Don't you dare make me up. Don't you create an idol god in your mind to fit how you want to live. Number two, no more. No more fornication. It's going to be straight on the inside and the outside. Number three, no deals. I'm not going to tempt you, God. That's a sin. And number four, stop the murmuring. I'm not going to murmur about anything. Big, little, I'm done. I landed at the San Francisco airport, and it was just torrentially raining. And I had a bus that was going to come pick me, take me to my motel room. And he said, run outside, you'll get wet, but there's a shelter outside, we'll be right over. And I ran outside. The buses for all the motels came, but mine never came. And so I ran back inside, and I said, hey, where's the bus? He said, oh, we forgot. Go back out. We'll be right over. Now I'm sloshing in my shoes. But I ran back out, and I'm standing there, and that bus never comes. So I run in a third time. Where's the bus? Oh, it's a new girl, and she's lost right now, but she's trying to find you. She'll be there. So now I run back outside, and finally the bus comes. This young lady, looks like she's in her late teens, early 20s, hops out. She's the driver. And she looked at me and she said, boy, you look wet. And I didn't say it out loud, but I sure thought it. I thought, man, your powers of observation are amazing. I'm soaked. I put my bag in the back, hopped in the back seat. Now she's going to drive us to the motel. On the way out of the airport, she said, how's your day going? I thought, now, Lord, she asked. I ought to be able to comment. I said, well, before I tell you how my day's going, I said, you don't go to Bible college anywhere, do you? That is what I said. You know what she said? Yes, I do. And she said, I just recognized your voice. You're David Gibbs, aren't you? I thought, Lord, I was that close to doing it all over again. Now, please hear me, and I'm done. You want to know how good a Christian are you? What's it take to make you gripe? That's as good as you are. By the grace of God, stop it. Stop making God up in your mind. Stop the fornication. We got to be clean on the inside. Stop the deal making. Don't tempt God. And then for all circumstances, stop the griping. Father, thank you for warning us. Now tonight I pray, by your grace we'll leave here, touched not with my words, but by the power of the word of God. Heads are bowed.